Evening, ladies and gentlemen, my Bible is open to 2 John. 2 John. Hope that you will open up your Bibles, fire up your electronic device, get that Bible app open, and join me here in the letter of 2 John. We'll begin by reading this text together as we engage in a study of God's Word this evening. 2 John, beginning in verse 1. The elder to the chosen lady and her children whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, for the sake of the truth which abides in us all and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Son of the Father in truth and love. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do so from the Father. Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch yourselves, that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that we may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God, and the one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting, for the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, so that your joy may be made full. The children of your chosen sister greet you. The Apostle John was not one who wasted words. And he, in this short letter, wanted to get straight to the point, and he wanted to make his point very simple. Whether you take the literal meaning of that we see the very beginning of the letter, the chosen lady, as being literal, that he is writing to a literal lady and her children, or whether you take lady referring to the church and its members, the point still remains that this letter was written to Christians to remind them how much they ought to value and love and hold on to truth above all else. This was something, after all, that Jesus said, or that Jesus put much importance on when He said that you should seek and find and know the truth, and that the truth would set us free. The fact of the matter is that Satan is always looking to deceive us as humans in some kind of way, in some kind of scheme, in order to take us away from truth. For what was going on at this time, it seems that the untruth, the falsehood, the error that Satan was trying to push was the fact that Jesus had not come in the flesh, but that He just came, that Jesus came down, And the people who saw Him through some kind of miraculous means, but that Jesus did not actually have a fleshly body. And we'll talk more about that in a few minutes. But because of this assault on Jesus, His deity and His humanity, and faith in Him, because of this, because of the attack on these things, John wanted to write and remind these people very quickly, very simply, that they should be walking in the way of God. They should be walking in truth and not allowing error or falsehoods to dominate their minds. So this evening, what I want us to do is to just simply consider this short letter and hopefully be reminded of what I think are four very important things that we need to know when it comes to truth. Four things that we need to know, we need to be reminded of when it comes to truth. So if your Bible is not already open, I hope that you will join us here in 2 John as we look at these four things in just a moment. It's very good to see everybody here this evening. Hope that you have had a good afternoon. And hope that you are preparing to have good holidays with your loved ones this week. We're thankful for your attendance. We're thankful for any visitors or guests that we might have. We have some family here with us. We're thankful to have them. And we hope that everybody has a great upcoming week. Again, getting to spend time together with loved ones and those that you hold dear. We're excited right now, though, about being able to talk about God's Word one last time this Lord's Day as we consider 2 John and four things that we need to know about truth. The number one thing that I want us to begin considering is the fact that there is such thing as objective truth. That there is such thing as objective truth. And what I mean by that is objective truth is truth regardless of outside factors or influences. What objective truth does is it stands in opposition to subjective opinion. Something that is subjective is left up to the interpretation or the thoughts of the individual, whereas something that is objective does not change regardless of one's interpretation or one's thoughts. And we must understand that we live in a society today, what we might refer to as a postmodern society, where it is very much frowned upon for us to declare anything as being absolute truth. Many today will argue that nobody can know that something is absolutely true. Nothing is absolutely true. Everything is left up to one's interpretation, one's thoughts, or one's opinions. And really why this is done in an effort to take away any sort of accountability from the person. That, well, you think this is the truth, so you do it that way, but I think this is the truth, so I'm going to do it this way. Or this is my opinion on that. They won't even like to use the word truth because truth, again, gives us the idea of something being absolute. And the fact of the matter is for them that if there is no objective truth, then every individual would be free to think, to speak, or to behave in any way that they would like. And if somebody called them and said, well, what you're doing is wrong, they would say, you can't tell me that, because to me, this is right. To me and my thought process, this is something right, therefore I can do it, and basically anything I want to do is true and acceptable. That thought is appealing to many until they carry it to its logical conclusion that there is no right or wrong. If you want to say we could do whatever we want to, then that means literally we can do whatever we want to, and the logical conclusion of that is really mass chaos. It is absolute chaos. There is no structure. There is nothing that can be said that is wrong. You cannot be stopped for doing anything. Because if everything goes, then everything goes. We must understand that absolute truth absolutely does exist. That there are things that are right, and that there are things that are wrong, and we must respect that. But if we look in the Bible, we understand very, very quickly, I mean like page number 4 of our Bible, the fact that people have always tried to distort the truth. Let's look at that for a minute. Genesis chapter 3. Let's look at Genesis chapter 3. Again, looking at I'm on page 1, 2, 3, 4, literally page 4 of my Bible. We see where truth is already under attack. Look at this here, if you will with me, please, in Genesis chapter 3. While this is not a person per se, like a human, what we see here is the serpent, the worker of Satan himself here, as he is trying to distort truth, and in doing so, he's doing so that he might tempt Eve. We know the story before this, that Adam and Eve were put in the garden, and they were given dominion over everything. They were given authority over everything. They could partake of anything. They could eat of anything they wanted except the one tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God said, He spoke truth when He said, the day that you eat of it is the day you die. The day you eat of it is the day you die. He said, you do not eat of this thing. So let's see what happens in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 3. It says, Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, God has said, you shall not eat from the tree of the garden. And the woman said to him, from the fruit of the trees of the gardens we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it or you will die. So that is what has been laid down by God as truth. What is Satan's response to this? Notice this in verse 4. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. You surely will not die. Satan here stands in opposition to what God has said. He said, God has said this. I'm telling you something different. That's what God says is truth. I'm telling you a different truth. I'm going to distort that. I am going to question God's word in this. And what happened whenever man gave in to error? What happened whenever man gave in to something spoken that was false? You read the rest of Genesis chapter 3, and you see what happens whenever men fail to respect absolute truth, and they instead will give in to something which is a lie. Jesus talks about Satan a little more in John chapter 8. So let's look at John chapter 8. Again, to speak falsehoods, to strive to distort the truth is one of Satan's greatest schemes in his desire to make men stumble. We talked about John chapter 8, verse 32, that Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Notice that in the same context here, as Jesus is speaking with the Jews and his great multitude about these things, that we start moving down, we get to about verse 44, and as these Jews have said, "Well, we are the children of Abraham. We are his descendants. He is our father." Jesus says, "No, that's not true, because if you were Abraham's children, you would act like his children." Jesus says, "I'll tell you who you actually are children of." Look at verse 44, John chapter 8, verse 44. He says, "You are of your father, the devil." He says, "You are the children of the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father, the devil." Notice with this, "And he was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks it from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." What John is wanting the Christians in 2 John to do in holding on so tightly to truth and to value it and to walk in it, Satan's on the exact opposite side. He doesn't want us walking in truth. He doesn't want us to value truth. But instead, what he wants us to do is he wants to accept the error. He wants to accept the falsehoods. He wants us to say, "There's no such thing as truth. We can just do whatever we want to." That's Satan's desire for us. That's his mindset. And so Satan wants us as humans to deny the truth and to live in uncertainty. Because in uncertainty, that is the place where he has the greatest chance of bringing a soul into darkness. Because when there is uncertainty, we could do whatever we want. And who's to tell us that we're wrong? That's where Satan wants us to live. That's the way that he wants us to walk in. So as we're talking about truth, we need to first understand that there is such thing as absolute truth. But notice what John, the other points that John makes in this letter is the fact that God desires for us to walk in truth. God desires for us to walk in truth. Just as Satan, the very nature of Satan, is that of lies and deceit, I believe we can make the argument that the very nature of God is that which is truth. That which is truth and that which is pure. Notice that whenever Jesus is praying in the garden, in John chapter 17, as Jesus begins to direct his attention of his prayer to his apostles, and he prays for their safety, he prays for their spirituality. Notice what he says concerning the truth of God's word. John chapter 17 and verse 17. As he is praying for them, he asks God, he says, "Sanctify them in the truth." He says, "I want you to immerse them in the truth." Why? Because your word is truth. The very nature of God is that which is true. And this recognition of God's word being true and God really himself being true is something that is echoed by the psalmist in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, let's look at verse 60. Please, Psalm 119. And verse 60. Talking about the totality of God's Word, what He has given us. Notice how He describes it here. The psalmist does, Psalm 119 and verse 160. Psalm 119 and verse 60. Notice, the sum of your Word is truth. The sum of your Word is truth. And every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. Yes, something that is true, something that is absolute truth, it cannot be changed. And notice the description that the sum of your word is truth and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. our God is an author of words that fit this description. Where the sum of what God says is truth, again, we might look at the other side, we might say that the sum of what Satan says is nothing but false. Because the fact is that Satan is the antithesis of God, and then the falsehoods of Satan, they as well are the antithesis of what God has in truth. Because the Father of truth, He is the one who would be the source of a book that is full of truth. Therefore, if God wants us to walk in truth, which He does, we notice back again in 2 John, look at 2 John in verse 4, what John writes here, 2 John in verse 4, I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. That the Father has given us a commandment to walk in truth. So if God desires for us to walk in truth, then we can be in fellowship with a God who aligns Himself down the very line of truth, who has the very nature of that which is truth. And this is God's desire for all of His children. He desires for all who He has created to walk in the way of truth. Why? Why is it that God wants us to walk in truth? Well, it's the fact that, as Jesus said from John chapter 8, that is the truth that sets us free and that saves us. Let's look at these things just real quickly as we run through them. Notice that is the truth is that all men sin and are in need of a Savior, or else they will die in their sins. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, and Romans chapter 6, verse 23. That is truth. The truth is that Jesus came to this earth and gave His life as a ransom for the souls of man. Again, that is from the Bible, Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, that Jesus came and died a ransom for many. The truth is that the blood of Jesus frees us from the bonds of sin, and we are now free to be the slaves of Christ. Romans chapter 6, the entire chapter. The truth is that the Christian must be transformed from the inside out so that he will be good and acceptable in the eyes of God. That is truth from Romans chapter 12. The truth is that eternal life is there waiting for the faithful disciple who fights the good fight and who finishes his race of faith. That is truth from 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 6 through 8. And the fact of the matter is that these truths are absolute truth. Any of us here can say, we don't agree with that. We can say we might think it's this, we might think it's that. But the fact of the matter is that we cannot argue with that which is truth from God's Word. Again, it is absolute truth. Now, would we be able to say that every single thing in the Bible is absolute truth? No, because there are some things that are just hard to understand. And we have to do our best to be faithful in our understanding of those things. We understand that some people, per Peter, take those things, they twist them to their destruction. Because they don't want to give the effort to be faithful in the understanding of those things. But they want to twist them to their own destruction. We understand that. But in the things that are laid out for us as truth, we must accept those things as truth. Because that is what God desires for His creation. He desires for us to walk in the truth that He has laid out for us in His Word. And so what that means for us then is that if we love God, we will seek out truth, and we will walk in that truth. Those who love themselves, though, those who love themselves more than anything else, what they will do is they will believe and teach whatever is most advantageous for them. And it's not that they love God, but it's that they love self, and they would rather teach and believe that which is best for them. So notice that in this context of 2 John, and seemingly, I believe as well, in the first letter that John wrote, the falsehood that was being pushed by the teachers of this time was the fact that Jesus, He had come, but He had not come in a fleshly body. Many would say this is a form of Gnosticism, which basically, as best I can understand, Gnosticism is a hatred of that which is literal flesh, and they would accept then the spiritualness of all things. They would say that the flesh is bad and only the spirit is that which is good. So for them, along with other things, there is something to them that would have been gained by teaching and believing that Jesus had not actually come in flesh. Okay? So whatever it was that was gained by this false teaching, those supporting it were convinced that it was better for them to think that this is true than to accept that God had actually come in the flesh. And you know, the same thing is true for so many today. People are willing to believe and accept that which is false because they gain something from it. They gain something from that which is false, whether it be the fact that our morals can be looser, maybe it is leniency of sin, maybe it is acceptance by others, maybe it's the family belief, so we believe this instead of that. Whatever it is, people are willing to accept it, even if it contradicts what they might see in Scripture, because they benefit from it. So the question is for us, as disciples, what do we love more, or who do we love more? Do we love truth? Do we love the God who is the author of truth? Or would we rather take something that we perceive as being better in this life, even if it contradicts that which we recognize to be truth? So for those who love themselves more than they love God, they're willing to accept that which is not truth, because there's some gain for them. But on the other hand, for those who love God, they are willing to accept whatever is presented as truth and actually is truth from God's inspired Word. They're willing to accept whatever comes from God's Word as inspired truth because it is from the inspired Word of God. And love for God goes hand in hand with this. If we truly love God, then we're willing to accept what He gives us from His Word. You might notice, again, talking about that first letter of John. In the first letter of John, we see this in chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, talking about those others who love themselves or are willing to perpetuate falsehoods instead of truth. Notice this in 1 John chapter 4, beginning of verse 1. What John says and encourages the Christians to do concerning those who would teach things contrary to truth. 1 John 4 and verse 1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit." Okay? Do not believe everything that is taught. "But test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that spirit is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from, or excuse me, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world." Notice this, that those, again, who are willing to hold to truth, they're from God. Those who would deny that which is true, they're not from God. So we then, as a people, should be those who want to be from God, who want to be of God, who want to be in line with God. Therefore, we would walk in truth. But what about love? What does love have to do with this? You might notice, in the rest of chapter 4 of 1 John, I believe the count is 27 times. 27 times the word love is found in the rest of 1 John chapter 4. And this whole text here in 1 John 4 is dedicated to John expressing the fact that if you walk in the truth, and if you walk in the teachings of the apostles, then you are with God and God is with you and you love God. But the opposite of that is then if you deny the apostles' teachings, if you deny that Jesus has come in the flesh, and if you deny other truths of God's Word, He says then you're not of God and you do not love God. God is not a part of you. So what about us? Do we love God? Let's be very frank for just a moment. There are some things that God sets as truth in His Word that are just very, very difficult to accept and swallow. I think we would probably all agree with that statement. There are some things that are laid out in God's Word that are truth that are just difficult to accept and swallow. God's demands on divorce and remarriage are difficult for many to accept. They are very difficult. Loving our enemies is something that goes completely opposite from our human nature. It is not logical for us to think that we ought to love our enemies. God's plan for salvation is not something that very many accept as truth. The worship and operation of the church that we find as truth in the Bible is not something that many people want to accept. But that doesn't change the fact that these things remain as truth. They are still truth from God's Word. Those who want to simply follow God's truth will accept the difficult teachings on these matters, and they will simply follow them as truth because they simply want to be accepted by God. Those who love God will follow these difficult teachings. What they are willing to do then, those people, they are willing to make sacrifices of their own desires because they simply want to be in line with God's truth because they love God. Our study from a few weeks ago, talking about discipleship, that we would deny ourselves, works right along with what we're talking about here. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 15, that if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You might as well say, if you love me, you will hold to the truth of my Father's Word. What this demands from us then is a humble, humble, humble spirit. Again, if I'm stuck in a situation that might be described under God's laws for God's truth for divorce and remarriage, if I do not have the right to remarry, which path will I choose? Will I deny that and marry even if I don't have the right? Or will I live in humility, accept God's truth for what He has said, and live the rest of my life as a single person? We might think, well, no, people would have to make that choice. That's just not true at all. That's something that we face far too often, especially in this society that we live in. But that still remains. Will we humble ourselves before God? As James chapter 4, verse 10 says, that we offer ourselves humbly before God, and will we let Him exalt us? Or will we strive to exalt ourselves through our desires and our wants in this life? For the one who loves God, they will seek truth. And when they find truth, they will walk in that truth. And then finally from 2 John, John teaches us that only those who walk in truth can have fellowship with the Father and the Son. Our fellowship with God is dependent on how we walk in this life or how we live in this life. Therefore, if God is truth, then we must walk in truth if we want to be in fellowship with Him. Notice this back here in 2 John. Look at 2 John. In verse 9 here, 2 John in verse 9, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ or does not abide in truth does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. In order to have the Father and the Son, in order to have fellowship with the Father and the Son, John makes it very clear, without any questions at all, that we must seek to abide, or we must seek to teach, we must seek to live by, we must seek to understand the true teachings of Christ. Put simply in John's first letter, 1 John chapter 1, we must walk in the light. Let's look there, 1 John 1. 1 John 1 and verse 5. 1 John 1 and verse 5. 1 John 1 and verse 5, this is the message we have from Him, meaning Jesus, and announced to you all, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. God is light, or God is truth. God is truth, and in Him there is no darkness, or there is no falsehoods. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, if we say that we walk with the Father, and yet we walk in the darkness, or we walk in lies, then we lie, and we do not practice the truth. Notice that, practice the truth. Practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we want to walk in the light, if we want to be in fellowship with God, then that demands, it demands that we walk in the truth, that we walk in the light. But if we fail to walk in the light, if we fail to do that, we walk in darkness, because all I see here is the way of light and the way of darkness. I don't see the way of gray in the middle. I don't see that. It's not there in God's Word. But if we walk in the light, then we're with Jesus and we're with God. If we're walking in the darkness, then we're not. So therefore, if we fail to walk in the light, then that means we must be in darkness. And again, the darkness stands in direct opposition to God. It is impossible for us to walk in darkness and hold that which is false and yet desire to be with Jesus. We can't have our pie and eat it too. We cannot have the things of this world, those things which are false, those things which are of darkness, and think that we can still have fellowship with God. Because there's only one way to get to God, and that is through His Son. And if we want to have fellowship with both, then we must abide in His doctrines of truth. The result of walking in darkness, the result of accepting or failing to accept truth then, is that really it's going to cost us everything. Failure to accept truth, failure to walk in the light, will cost us everything. John talks about that again in 2 John. Look at verse 7 again. For there are many deceivers. 2 John and verse 7. 2 John and verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world. Those who do not acknowledge that Jesus has coming in the flesh. These people have gone out. They're deceivers. They don't acknowledge that Jesus actually came. He says this is the deceiver and the antichrist. His admonition then turns back to the Christians. He says this. He says, watch yourselves. Another place is inspired writers might say something like, stand on guard. They might say, be sober of mind, be clear of mind. Why? That you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. If they, these Christians, or if anyone fails, if they fail to abide, if they fail to follow, if they fail to walk in the truth of God, then they would not have this blessed fellowship with God, and even more so, they would not obtain that which they might have worked so hard for in the beginning. Because John's admonition says that if you fail to walk with God, if you fail to walk in the truth, that you will not have Him. But he goes even a step further than that. In verse 10, notice this, verse 10. He talks about those who have gone out, who are deceiving, who are teaching falsehoods. He goes a step further. He says, if anyone comes to you who does not abide in this teaching, do not receive him. Do not receive him into your house. Do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. I can only assume that he's referring to this teaching that Jesus did not come in the flesh. That seems to be what is in the context. He says, if anyone comes to you and brings this teaching to you, he says, you don't receive him. You don't support him. You don't show that you condone what has been taught to you by these people, because they do not bring the truth. They don't bring it. And if you desire to walk in the truth, then you don't have fellowship with those who want to walk in that which is false. Do we support those who go against the truth of God's Word? We shouldn't. We shouldn't at all. We should not support their false teachings. We should stand up against all falsehoods, whether it be what is being taught here in 2 John, whether it be any other thing in the Bible, in the Scripture that begins, we should be willing to stand against that and defend truth. Defend the truth of God's Word. Truth is the dividing line between those who follow God and those who follow self. That is the line of battle. Those who are humble and those who truly love God, they will accept truth and they will abide by it. Others who falsely proclaim love for God, they might say they love God, they might say they love truth, but then they turn around and they behave in another way. They will not accept truth. But what about us? What about us? whenever something is presented to us that is a matter between something which is true and something which is false, which side will we choose? What will happen whenever truth is presented to us that causes us to lose something? What happens whenever truth is presented to us that demands something that maybe we're not willing to give up? That it was whenever our love for God will truly be tested. Will we love God and His truth? And will we be willing to sacrifice for the sake of truth? Or will we deny truth and take maybe the easier road in this life? May God help us to humble ourselves and to live according to the truth that will set us free. There is not salvation found in anything else other than the truth of Jesus, the truth of His gospel, the truth of salvation. May God help us all to seek truth in this life.